Matthew chapter 24, if you have your Bibles. It's very interesting when the disciples came to Jesus on the Mount of Olives, they asked him a question which is on the minds of many people today, beginning in verse 3. It says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, a lot of people are asking that question today. In the 1980s, my family and I were missionaries in the Philippine Islands. And as I would speak through that archipelago of 7,000 islands, I would often share with the Filipino people a story they all remembered. A lot of people don't realize that on December 7th, 1941, when the Japanese were bombing Pearl Harbor, that almost simultaneously they were also bombing Clark Air Force Base just north of Manila in the Philippine Islands. General Douglas MacArthur, who was stationed in Manila when the bombing began, MacArthur went out to Corregidor, an island in Manila Bay, and he got on a ship and he sailed down to Australia. He got on the radio and he radioed back a message to the Filipino people that they all remembered. And General Douglas MacArthur said, I shall return. And boy, you talk to the Filipinos who lived during the Second World War, and they will tell you that they lived for those words. They knew that MacArthur had promised, I shall return. And in 1944, MacArthur fulfilled that promise and liberated the Philippine Islands. So also our Lord Jesus Christ has said to us here today, he has said, I shall return. And the disciples said, Lord, when is this going to take place? What are going to be the signs of the second coming? And we have heard many of these already at this great conference. But I want you to notice what Jesus answered, number one, to his disciples concerning the last days, beginning in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Verse 11. And many false prophets will also arise and will mislead many. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And four times here in his Olivet Discourse, Jesus warns the disciples that the first thing you're going to see is the coming of many false Christs and false prophets. And certainly we're seeing this today if we can have it up on the screen. We have, for example, Sun Myung Moon, founder of the Unification Church, the Moonies, a decade ago had a large convention in which he proclaimed that he was the Messiah, that he is the second coming of Jesus Christ, and his wife is the Holy Spirit incarnate. Certainly, we saw it with David Koresh in the Branch Davidian cult in Waco, Texas, claiming that he alone was the prophet of God. He alone was able to interpret Scripture. We saw it with Applewhite in the Heaven's Gate cult. Here you had a man in San Diego, California, gather 39 highly educated computer programmers and convince them that they were to leave their bodies and join a UFO that was orbiting the Earth. And 39 highly educated computer programmers in San Diego went to Marie Callender's restaurant for their last meal, came back, put on blue Nike uniforms, drank poison, and laid down to die. People said, how could this happen? We have an organization like Scientology. So many of the Hollywood people like John Travolta and Tom Cruise and Christy Alley get involved in Scientology, what Time magazine calls the cult of greed, founded by this man, L. Ron Hubbard. L. Ron Hubbard, who was a famous science fiction writer back in the 1930s and 40s. You can still buy his science fiction books at Barnes & Noble. In 1950, he wrote Dianetics, Science of the Mind, as a science fiction book, and people took him seriously. So he decided to start his own religion in 1954 called the Church of Scientology. And if you read Dianetics, he says that we have all lost our godhood through thousands of reincarnations. And so if you pay them hundreds of thousands of dollars, they will help program you back through your past reincarnations to get to your thetan or your godhood. And he says when you realize that you are God, then worship yourself and you'll be at peace. And he'll help you do that for several thousand dollars. And you wonder why so many people in Hollywood are caught up in this, believing that they can become gods themselves. I was speaking in Memphis just a month ago, and In Tennessee, they have a whole cult in Memphis worshiping Elvis Presley. And they come together every Sunday to pray to Elvis, believing that when the Messiah returns, at the second coming, they believe the Messiah will be Elvis Presley, who will save the world. And Elvis Presley will bring peace to the world. As one article said recently, the United States is emerging as a spiritual marketplace. U.S. News and World Report says we have become a nation of lost souls. As Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man into his own way. And we are living today in a generation of a spiritual vacuum based upon the teaching of evolutionary humanism in our schools. And into that spiritual vacuum, the cults are having a field day today. Well, people say, well, if there are coming false Christs and false prophets, what do we do? Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And 2 Timothy is easy to find. It's right after 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, how much Scripture is inspired? You might underline that. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. Chapter 4. I solemnly charge you, therefore, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. And we're seeing this today as never before. People turning from sound doctrine and the truth of God's word for every type of man-made myth and aberration. You know, the term cult itself really came to people's attention for the first time back in November of 1978. And I forget, I was leaving that day from Manila heading to Singapore. And I walked on the plane and people were saying, I can't believe it. How could it happen? And the headlines read that day, 913 Americans commit mass suicide at Jonestown, Guyana. And Time magazine had on the cover the story of the cult of death. And you remember Jim Jones, who had begun as a legitimate Christian minister in Indiana, had moved out to San Francisco where he gathered a group of followers called the People's Temple. He so convinced those people that he was God's voice, he was God's prophet on earth, he was receiving direct revelations from God, that when he told them to go down to South America, to British Guyana, to build a commune, over 1,000 Americans followed him down. And there they built Jonestown. When he told them that they were to commit suicide and drink poison, he had so convinced those people that he was God's voice, he was God's prophet on earth, that when he told them to drink poison, 913 Americans took Dixie cups and dipped into that vat of grape Kool-Aid laced with cyanide poisoning. And they gave the poison to their babies and their children. And Newsweek magazine had on the cover the picture of 900 Americans, their bloated bodies lying in the hot tropical jungle, having committed mass suicide. And people said, how could this happen? It was interesting to me that the commander of the U.S. forces who was responsible for going down to Jonestown and cleaning the camp out and bringing the bodies back for burial, he was a Christian. And when he returned to Dover Air Force Base with the bodies, he held a press conference, and I'll never forget one of the statements he made that day. He said, you know, the thing which interested me most about Jonestown, he said, when we cleaned the camp out, he said, we did not find a single Bible in all of Jonestown. And Jim Jones had so effectively replaced the Bible with his own man-made theology and teaching, and so convinced those people that he was God's voice, he was God's prophet on earth, even claiming in the last tape to be Jesus Christ himself, that when he told him to drink poison, I mean, folks, if you believe that man is the voice of God, I mean, who are you to question the voice of God on earth? And they did not find a single Bible in all of Jonestown. It's one of the common characteristics of all the cults. They all want to take you away from God's word, to follow after some man or some man-made teaching or so-called new revelation contrary to God's word. That's why Paul warns Timothy, understand all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is Scripture which is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now people say if there are coming false Christs and false prophets, how do we know the false Christ from, or the false prophets from the real prophets of God? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus gives us some insight into what the false prophets are going to be like in the last days. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." Look at verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them," Jesus says, "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Wow. That's quite a statement. Jesus says there are going to come false prophets. He says the false prophets are going to call him Lord. They're going to preach in his name. They're even going to perform miracles in the name of Jesus. But he says at the judgment day, I'm going to tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now people say, wait a minute. If there are coming false prophets who are going to call Jesus Lord and preach in his name, well, how are we to know the false from the real? Well, Jesus gives us some clues here, beginning in verse 15. He says, first of all, the false prophet is going to come to you dressed in sheep's clothing. Now, it's interesting that Jesus always used sheep as a description of the church, the body of believers. And Jesus tells us the false prophets are outwardly going to look like one of you. He says outwardly they're going to look like Christians. They're going to sound like Christians. But he says inwardly they'll be ravenous wolves seeking to destroy you. You say, well, if they're going to look like Christians, they're going to sound like Christians. Well, how do we know the real from the false? Well, verse 20, Jesus says, so then you will know them by their what? By their fruits. Now, some people say to me, wait a minute, Carlson. I have Jehovah's Witness neighbors or Mormon friends. If you say you know them by their fruits, well, they must be Christian because they live ethical and moral lives. Well, you need to understand, folks, that there are two types of fruit spoken of in the Bible. For example, my wife, who's out at our table, she has an aunt, who for 40 years was a professor at the University of Chicago. She's been an atheist all her life. But if you were to meet my wife's aunt, she is one of the nicest moral, ethical people you'd ever want to meet. Very lovely lady. But folks, I want you to know she is at war with God. You see, it's very possible for a person to live an ethical and moral life and to be at war with God. See, there are two types of fruit spoken of in the Bible. One is the fruit of your life, but the one spoken of most often throughout Scripture is the fruit of your teaching, the fruit of your doctrine. And throughout Scripture, we're continually admonished to test the fruit of what one teaches. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy 13. He says, test the prophets. Are they leading you to the worship of the true and living God or teaching you contrary to what God has revealed? Go to the end. Jude verse 3 says, I want you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Why? Verse 4 says, because there are coming many false prophets into the world. And over, we are continually admonished to test the fruit of what one teaches. Now, people say, well, Carlson, what exactly do you mean then when you talk about a non-Christian cult? You know, what is a cult? Well, there are actually four categories, and we're just going to have time to quickly go through this. But you might want to take some notes today. The first category we talk about in the false cults and false prophets are what are called the pseudo-Christian or false Christian cults. Now, this is really the classical definition of a cult over the last 150 years. It refers to an organization which will claim to be Christian, claim to believe in the Bible, but instead of building their teaching from God's Word, these organizations will claim to have some new revelation or some man-made teaching which they say is greater than the Bible, through which they interpret the Bible, and they end up denying the central doctrines of historic Orthodox biblical Christianity. You have such organizations, for example, as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, known as Jehovah's Witnesses. You have the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, known as Mormonism. You have Mary Baker Eddy, founder of Christian Science. You have Sun Myung Moon, founder of the Unification Church, and many other organizations which will claim to be Christian, claim to believe the Bible, but instead of building their teaching from God's Word, they claim to have some new revelation contrary to God's Word. It was back in 1820 that Joseph Smith Jr., founder of Mormonism, who Mitt Romney is devoted to and has taken blood oaths of allegiance in the Mormon temple to follow. It was Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, who said that he received a revelation from an angel of light that all the Christian churches were wrong, that all the teachings of Christianity were an abomination, and that he, Joseph Smith, was chosen to be the voice of God, the prophet of God on earth. In 1879, along came a lady named Mary Baker Eddy, founder of Christian Science. She said that she now had a higher, clearer, more perfect revelation than that given 1900 years before, that she alone had the keys to unlock Scripture. In that same decade, you had a man named Charles Taze Russell, founder of Jehovah's Witnesses. The Watchtower claims that they alone are God's prophet. They alone speak for God. Everybody else is wrong. They alone are God's voice on earth. Sun Myung Moon, sitting on a hillside in North Korea, Easter Sunday morning, 1936, says that he received a revelation from an angel of light that all the Christian churches were wrong. He, Moon, was chosen to be the voice of God, the prophet of God on earth. And the list goes on and on and on. But what you have are organizations claiming to be Christian, claiming to believe the Bible, but then adding some new revelation or some man-made teaching greater than the Bible, through which they interpret the Bible, and they end up denying the basic doctrines of biblical Christianity. Now, what is it that deceives most people about the cults? You know, if I were to ask you that question, when the cults come knocking at your door, what do you think it is that deceives most people? Well, if you learn nothing else this afternoon, I want you to learn this one thing. The one thing that most deceives people is, number one, the cults will all use Christian terminology, if we can have it on the screen. They will all use Christian terminology, and they will all sound very Christian. But number one, in dealing with the false prophets and the cults, you need to understand that the cults have redefined the terminology. For example, how many of you here have ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock at your door? Just about everyone. You know, you can have a Jehovah's Witness knock at your door and ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they'll say what? They'll smile and say, absolutely yes. A lot of Christians go, oh, well, that's what I believe too. Shut the door. But you know, if you ask them the second question, who is Jesus Christ? They will smile and tell you that Jesus Christ is the archangel Michael, that he was the first creation made by Jehovah God, and he came to earth as a man and died on a stake and rose invisibly as a spirit. They use the term Jesus Christ, but they redefine the word to fit their man-made theology. Most major cities have a Christian Science reading room. You can go into a Christian Science reading room founded by Mary Baker Eddy and ask them, for example, do you believe in the Trinity? And they'll smile and say, of course we believe in the Trinity. You say, well, what is the Trinity? They'll say, well, the Trinity is three ethical principles, life, truth, and love. They'll use the term, but they'll redefine the term to fit their man-made theology. Perhaps the worst of this, if we can have the slides up, are the Mormons. The Mormons who claim to be the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And Mormon missionaries will ride up on their bikes and they'll come to your front door. They'll have little name tags and they'll say, hello, We're here from the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, when my family and I were missionaries in the Philippine Islands in 1984, they opened a new temple in Manila. Now, Mormons built temples like this one in Manila, not as places of worship or teaching. They have about 100 around the world now. They don't worship there. They don't teach there. They build their temples in order to do secret rituals called their endowments or ordinances. Secret rituals that Joseph Smith stole verbatim, word for word, right out of Freemasonry and the Masonic Lodge. And they go through the same Masonic rituals that every Mason takes, including the pagan blood oaths, you know, in order to join the Masonic Lodge. The first thing every Mason has to do is he puts his thumb to his throat and he swears a blood oath not to reveal the secrets of Masonry or he'll have his throat cut from ear to ear, his bowels ripped open, given the beasts of the field. Those same pagan blood oaths that every Mason is required to take in the Masonic Lodge, Joseph put verbatim into the Mormon temple, including the secret handshake, secret passwords, 5 points of fellowship, on and on. Well, probably 90% of what goes on in a Mormon temple is what is called baptisms for the dead, where Mormons believe that they can be baptized in the Mormon temple and earn salvation for the dead people by proxy salvation into the Mormon heaven. They also practice celestial marriages there, where Mormons believe that they're married in a Mormon temple, like Mitt Romney and his wife have been. They believe that when the man becomes a god, his wife will then become a mother goddess, and she will then be pregnant throughout eternity, populating her own planet in the galaxy, just as mother god populated planet Earth. Well, they were going to open a new temple, and I decided that I should probably be there. They announced a grand opening for 2 weeks for the public to go through before they closed it off. And so knowing the Philippines was 95% Roman Catholic, I put together two wonderful tracts. The first tract had a picture of the Virgin Mary on it, and for the Roman Catholics, it asked the question, was the Virgin Mary really a virgin? The Mormon Church says no. Well, it's a great tract for a Catholic country. And the Catholics get very upset when you start messing around with the Virgin Mary. And you'd open it up and read what Mormons teach about God. Mormons teach that God is a finite man of flesh and bone, married up in heaven to multiple wives. Mormons are polytheists. They believe there are millions of gods, and every male Mormon believes he can become a god himself. I showed what Mormons teach about Jesus Christ. All Mormons, including Mitt Romney, believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan, that he is simply a man who evolved to become a god. He's simply one god in a pantheon of gods. And I began to and showed what the Bible says about these things. Well, the first day I was out front, I began to pass out the tracts, and pretty soon the Mormon missionaries came out, got my tracts, and wondered what I was passing out at their grand opening on the first morning. And they took them back and read them and came back and said, go away, we don't want you here. I said, well, I'm going to be here for 2 weeks passing out tracts. They said, why are you doing this? It's not nice to attack other religions. Why are you attacking us? I said, well, let's understand something. I said, I'm not here to attack you. I said, I have a great love and compassion for Mormons as people. I said, I care very deeply for you. I said, I just don't want you sending the Filipinos to hell with your pagan temple. Well, that didn't go over real well. And they said, well, why are you doing this? It's not nice to attack other religions. Why are you attacking us? I said, well, let's get something straight here. I said, understand, it's not I who's attacking Mormons. But it's your prophet, Joseph Smith, in your sacred book, The Pearl of Great Price, in the book Joseph Smith, chapter 2, verse 19, where Joseph Smith says, quote, all the Christian churches are wrong. All the teachings of Christianity are an abomination. I said, understand, it's the Mormon Church and your prophet, Joseph Smith, who said the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ and the blood atonement and salvation by faith in Christ. He said these things were all an abomination. I said, please understand, it's not I who's attacking Mormons, but folks, it's Mormons who have declared war on Jesus Christ. And I said, it's about time that Christians stand up and defend the faith delivered once for all time. And I went back to passing out tracts. Well, pretty soon they started threatening me that if I didn't leave, and shortly after this picture was taken, the head of the Mormon security came driving down the road. I was witnessing here to seven Mormon missionaries, and all of a sudden, I caught out of the corner of my eye a white Toyota driven by the head of the Mormon security who had been threatening me all morning. And as he approached, he violently swerved the car directly at me, tried to run me down, and I jumped back up on the curb and ended up hitting one of the Mormon missionaries I was witnessing to. Knocked him over on the grass. They had to call an ambulance. And when that happened, all these Mormons came running out of the temple, started yelling and screaming at me, about 200 of them. And I'm thinking, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I got 2 more weeks to pass out tracts. This is just first morning. And I thought, you know, what would the Apostle Paul do? I thought, you know, the Apostle Paul, he'd probably start preaching the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Galatians 6:14, he says, may I never boast. But if I boast, let me boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I stood out in front of the temple here and I started preaching the cross. I said, where's the cross? There's no cross in Mormonism. Without the cross, there's no salvation. The head of the Mormon temple came out. He's an American fellow, about 60 years old. I said, sir, where's the cross? There's no cross in Mormonism. Folks, you will never see a cross in a Mormon church. You ever notice that? You will never see a cross in a Mormon temple. In fact, Mormons hate the cross and blood of Christ so much that when Mormons take communion, they use water instead of grape juice or wine because they want no representation of the blood. They say it's foolishness. And I started preaching the blood and cross of Christ out in front of the Mormon temple, and the head of the Mormon temple came out, and I said, sir, where's the cross? There's no cross in Mormonism. And that Mormon leader from America looked at me, and I'll never forget these words. He just started screaming. He said, the cross is foolishness. The cross is foolishness. When he said those words, the Holy Spirit pricked my heart, and I had in my pocket my New Testament. I pulled it out. I turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and I handed it to him. I said, sir, would you read this? I said, read out loud. We had 200 Mormon missionaries standing around. And that Mormon leader looked at 1 Corinthians 1:18 and he began to read. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, what? Foolishness. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God unto salvation. And I looked at that gentleman with all the love and compassion I had. And I said, sir, the Bible says you're perishing. You're perishing. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. The man turned around and walked back into his pagan temple. But the Mormons will ride up on their bikes and they'll knock on your door and they'll say, hello, we're here from the Church of Jesus Christ. We'd like to tell you about Jesus. Jesus said, beware of the false prophets who come to you dressed in sheep's clothing, who outwardly look like Christians. He said, they're going to call me Lord. They're going to preach in my name. They're going to say, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? And Jesus says, on the day of judgment, I'm going to tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Please understand, folks, just because somebody says, I believe in Jesus Christ, does not mean they're a follower of Jesus Christ. And tragically, some of the supposed leaders of the Christian church in America have no discernment whatsoever. I mean, last Tuesday night when I'm watching Larry King Live interview Joel Osteen, and he asked Joel Osteen, what do you think of Mitt Romney? And Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest church in America, says, well, Mitt Romney believes in Jesus Christ as the Savior just like I do. Just like I do. Does that mean Joel Osteen believes that Jesus is a brother of Satan? A man who evolved to become a god? He's simply one god in a pantheon of gods and that the blood and cross of Christ is foolishness? Sadly, we have a church in America that is a mile wide and an inch thin, where even the pastors no longer have biblical discernment. And we wonder why people are so confused and why the cults today are having a field day and the false prophets are reaping havoc in America. Just quickly, we don't have time to go into all of this, but the second category we talk about is the Oriental cults. In the last 30 years, we've expanded our definition. Certainly, the Oriental cults from Hinduism and Buddhism, things like Transcendental Meditation, they have their university just south of in Iowa, Fairfield, Iowa. The Hare Krishna movement, Krishna consciousness, things like yoga. We see the fascination in the movies with Buddhism, certainly yoga. I mean, folks, one of the leaders of the emerging church here in the Twin Cities was on CNN 3 weeks ago debating John MacArthur and talking about how wonderful it is that here in Minneapolis they have yoga in their church. And I'm thinking, have we lost all discernment in this country? When I was at the University of California, I majored in Indian philosophy, Hindu philosophy, specializing in yoga. Yoga, folks, is a 2,000-year-old religious practice designed for very specific spiritual purposes. Yoga is a Sanskrit word which means yoke or union with God, the Hindu concept of God. And the whole purpose that you do Ashtanga yoga, Hatha yoga, the isometric exercises like the asanas or the breathing exercises like pranayamas are to lead you to pratyahari, which in Sanskrit they call citta-vritta mahuti. It means the elimination of the thought process, the tearing down of the mind and personality to open you up to the gods of Hinduism, which are demonic spirits. And all the positions, all the breathing exercises, they have designed them for 2,000 years for a very specific spiritual purpose. It's a 2,000-year-old religious practice. And this is what churches all across America are now saying, hey, we're doing Christian yoga. I mean, talk about an oxymoron. God is not going to share his glory with pagan false gods. And the whole purpose of yoga is to achieve yoke or union with the Hindu gods. You see it in the meditation. Meditation, which is all designed in Oriental religions, is to go inward, tap into the divine light, tap into the divine source. Go within yourself. And we see this in so much of the contemplative prayer and other things entering the church today. My word, folks. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned, we all fall short of a holy God. If you're looking for the answers to life, going within yourself is not where you're going to find it. It's very different. Biblical meditation is always an outward objective ascent to the living God. But how far we have fallen, even in so many churches today. The third category we talk about are the New Age cults. We are seeing an explosion of the New Age spirituality today. Things like Scientology, the religious mind science cults. We see it in so many popular magazines like Enlightenment and believing that there is this new spirituality and so many churches are buying into this. That we can walk labyrinths, we can practice yoga, we can practice meditation, going within ourselves to find our divine light. We don't need God's word anymore. There's no absolute truth. And we are seeing this being reaped today as never before. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, regarding the last days before Christ returns. Verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons. Not only are we told in the last days are going to come false Christs and false prophets, but Paul warns Timothy in the last days many are going to leave the faith and follow after the doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. And we're seeing this today as never before. It's estimated in America, for example, 50 million Americans every day read their horoscope to see what their zodiac sign says, what they should do that day. People involved in all types of psychic phenomenon. We see it with the popularity of so many television programs like Medium and Charmed and The X-Files, and on and on. Wicca, casting its spell on teenage girls fascinated with worshiping Mother Earth. We see it in so many of the role-playing games that are popular on in our toy stores. Take, for example, Dungeons & Dragons, D&D. One of the biggest selling role-playing games, a fantasy role-playing game that you need a player's handbook and you also need a Dungeon Master's guidebook. These are being sold in toy stores, folks. And these fantasy role-playing games like D&D are designed to allow a person to live out in a fantasy world all of the immoral and perverted desires their mind can conjure up by calling upon the aid of occultic characters, sorcerers, wizards, witches, demons, demagogues, and allow them to live out this immoral behavior in a fantasy world without facing the responsibility in a real world. The problem, as we're now documenting, and many universities are, is that many students playing these things begin to no longer discern between fantasy and reality. And for example, the two at Columbine who did the killing were heavy players of D&D. They no longer discern between fantasy and reality. They simply lived it out in the real world. We see it with things like Harry Potter. I mean, my goodness, you can't read the Bible in school anymore. You can't pray in school, but boy, you can read Harry Potter. The whole basis of J.K. Rowling is to open young minds up to the world of the occult. The very first thing that happens, if you've read the books or seen the movies, Harry Potter goes to a zoo. There, a snake in the zoo, in the serpent area, begins to speak to him, and the serpent communicates to him that he's chosen to be a prophet to have special powers. And my goodness, folks, it seems if we've learned anything from history, you know, we would have learned a long time ago it's a dangerous thing to listen to talking snakes. This is how Harry Potter begins, and then he goes to the Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Sorcery, learns to magical spells, mixing potions, practicing witchcraft, Wicca, spiritism. And we present this as something good and positive that our kids can now tap into. The Bible says in the last days, many are going to follow after the doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. And boy, are we seeing it today as never before. The four categories of the cults. People say if there are coming false prophets, how do we test whether someone who claims to have a new revelation from God, how do we know whether it's from God or not? We even have churches across America where people stand up in church and say, I have a vision, I have a prophecy, I have a revelation from God. Folks, you ever wonder how you know whether it's from God or not? I mean, personally, I become very concerned when I see this in churches when you realize that virtually every cult began with somebody claiming to have a vision or revelation from God. How do you know whether it's from God or not? Well, actually, it's very simple to test. You see, God has already told us in Malachi 3:6 that He is immutable. He does not change. In Hebrews 6:17 and 18, God tells us that He does not lie. He does not change. He is consistent in truth. Therefore, if someone claims to have a new revelation, you must always test that new revelation by God's oldest revelation, the Bible. And if you test that new revelation by God's Word and you find that it is consistent and in harmony with God's Word, there's no problem. But if you test that new revelation by God's Word and you find that it contradicts or is inconsistent at any point, you must always throw out the younger revelation, hold fast to God's oldest revelation, for God has told us He does not change. He is consistent in truth. That is why Scripture must be our authority. Now, why is that so important? Well, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find out why. Why is it so important that we test all things by God's Word? 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is easy to find. Why is that? Right after 1 Corinthians. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, in your Bible, you might underline the word minds. Understand that Paul here is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And he says to these Christians, I'm afraid for you, lest your minds be led astray. Now you say, well, how could the Christian's mind be led astray? Look at verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. You might underline that. Paul says there's another Jesus, a counterfeit. Or if you receive a different spirit. You might underline that. Paul says there's a different spirit, different from the Holy Spirit. Or if you receive a different gospel. My airline, that Paul says is another gospel, a counterfeit. I'm afraid lest you accept these. Now go down to verse 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. There's that identification again. False apostles who disguise themselves to look like Christians. Verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as what? As an angel of light. What sits on top of every Mormon temple around the world? Moroni, the angel of light. You will never see a cross on a Mormon temple. The only thing that sits on top of every Mormon temple is the angel of light who told Joseph Smith that all the teachings of Christianity were an abomination and he could become a god himself. You ever wonder who that angel of light is sitting on top of the Mormon temple? Verse 15. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, I'm afraid for you Christians, lest your minds be led astray because there's going to come another Jesus, another gospel, a different spirit, brought to you by false apostles disguising themselves to look like Christians. People say, wait a minute, Carlson. But I thought there was only one Jesus Christ. No, you need to understand as we conclude today, there's literally a smorgasbord of Jesus Christ being served up to the public. And the Jesus of the cults is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they say we believe in Jesus. But they teach that Jesus is the Archangel Michael, the first creation made by Jehovah who came to earth as a man, died on a stake, and rose invisibly as a spirit. Mitt Romney and the Mormons, they say, we believe in Jesus Christ, we're Christians. But every Mormon believes that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that he's simply a man who evolved to become a god, that he's simply one god in a pantheon of gods. Mormons deny the virgin birth by the Holy Spirit and say that he was born through physical incest and that the blood and cross of Christ is foolishness. Mary Baker Eddy in Christian Science, she said that Jesus was a divine idea, a nice idea. Sun Myung Moon, he says that Jesus is a man who failed. And he, Sun Myung Moon, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Baha'i say that Jesus is one of nine great world manifestations. They say it doesn't matter what religion you believe, all religions are the same. The Unitarian Universalists, they say that Jesus was a good man, his followers mistakenly deified. The Freemasons, they say that Jesus was nothing more than a good moral teacher, no different from Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius or Zoroaster. The Spiritists, they say that Jesus was an advanced medium in the sixth sphere of the astrological projection, wherever that is. Islam teaches that Jesus was only a prophet, one of 28 prophets. He was not the Son of God. He did not die on a cross. And that he will eventually return with the Mahdi to point the world and convert the world to Islam. The Rosicrucians, they say that Jesus was a manifestation of cosmic consciousness. Transcendental meditation, Maharishi says that Jesus was an enlightened guru who never suffered or died for anybody. And the list goes on and on and on, but you get the point. The Jesus of the cults is not the Jesus of the Bible. The false prophets bring a false Christ who can save no one. And as we conclude, the greatest question still before us is, what think ye of Jesus Christ? Who is he? Who is the real Jesus Christ? We close with two verses. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Who is the real Jesus Christ? That is the question. 1 John chapter 4. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. John says, test the prophets and the spirits. Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? If they deny that, he says they are of Antichrist. Well, there are many cults that believe their particular Jesus was in the flesh. But you see, John had already recorded for us in his gospel who this unique one was who was coming in the flesh. Turn back with me to John's gospel, chapter 1. And John starts his gospel with what we call in logic a syllogism, so there'd be no mistake as to who he was speaking about. In John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at verse 14. And the Word became what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, John starts his gospel, if we can have on the screen, this logical syllogism, so there'd be no mistake. He says, verse 1, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Now, if the Word was God and the Word became flesh, who became flesh? And John starts his gospel, so there'd be no mistake. God took on human flesh, God incarnate. And when he writes his epistle, 1 John 4, he says, test the prophets. Do they confess that Jesus Christ is the eternal God come in human flesh? If they deny that, they are of Antichrist. And there's one distinguishing mark of all the non-Christian cults. They all deny that Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh. They all deny it. They all have a false Christ, another Jesus who can save no one. Not only do they have a false Christ who can save no one, they have a false gospel. Cults all want to enslave you into a man-made system trying to earn and work for your salvation apart from Jesus Christ. But because of who Jesus Christ is, he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Peter said in Acts 4:12, he says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but that of Jesus Christ. Folks, we are living in the last days. We are seeing today in our lifetime the fulfillment of all the prophecies that Jesus said would take place in the last days. As never before, we need to be about our Father's business. And I firmly believe that Christ is going to return in my lifetime. It's those birth pangs Dr. Reagan talked about last night that intensify and get closer. And we are seeing them today so close and so intense as never before in human history. We live in exciting times. You know, we don't have to live in fear. We know the end of the book. We know the victory is won in Jesus Christ. If there is anybody here and you do not know Jesus Christ today, don't leave here without coming to know the one who made you, who loves you, who created you, the one who died for you and rose victoriously for you. He alone is the Savior of the world.